Let's dig in to the scripture. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. God's provision. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble.
There you go. Sweet. Katie Mallory, thank you. Yeah. I want to pray for us before we begin. I also wanted to mention, I sent an email out this week about a family. The father of the family took his life. Some of you know that family, some of you don't. I don't want to get into all the details surrounding it. It's not really my story to tell, but I do want our church to be praying for Anna and their kids. They've had a traumatic couple years, and they're going to need our prayers. The gentleman's parents, they're going to need our prayers. They're without a son, and so I want to, as we begin, I just want to ask you guys to be praying for this family, and I want to pray for them right now. And I'll ask the Lord to just to minister to us this morning as we get to go into his word and proclaim the truths that are in his word. We're going to look at a picture of a God who really cares for his people this morning. And so I feel like the scripture will be helpful in light of this recent situation. But I want us to be praying for them. And I also want to say that if there's anybody in this body who is wrestling with feeling low or depressed or even feeling like walking in the same way that this gentleman did, we just want to encourage you that we love you, that God loves you, that if you need help or need anything from us, if there's anything we can do, we want to encourage you to reach out. So let me join me in prayer this morning before we get into the word. Father, I call out to you this morning on behalf of all of your children, myself included. We lift up this family. We pray for you to provide for them in every way, that the absence of a man, a father, a son, the wakes that causes in the pool, Lord, we pray for you to provide for them in any ways that would cause some sort of a gap or a stop or a block or a division. We just ask for you to step in and to minister to these individuals for their joy, for your glory. Lord, we pray you'd bring beauty out of the ashes of this situation. We pray it in your name, Jesus. We pray for anyone who's in here, Lord, or anybody who might be in our extended lives who are wrestling with feeling the lows of life on this side of the cross, the struggles that come along in this world that are very real. Anybody that might have been drawn into depression as of recent or have felt like following this pathway unto an end, Lord, I pray that you would stir their hearts this morning in the preaching of your word and bring comfort and care to them. And Lord, that you would incline them to receive that peace that only comes from you. And that you would incline us to reach out to you, Lord. There is never a time where we can't reach out to you, where you're not near, where we can't reach out to your people. Your people are to be the hands and feet, your hands and feet, Lord. So help us to be that, to walk in that way. And so we ask for you to meet us this morning and comfort us by your grace. And we pray these things in your son's precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I could have started in a million different places this morning, but this was a conversation I had with my in-laws. I'm going to start there. Jess and the kids and I are over at her parents' house this week, and her dad starts talking to us about the lotto. He starts talking about an $800 million lotto prize that is that's available to the lucky or unfortunate person who gets it, depending on what you think about those things. The odds of winning, by the way, are 1 in 290 million. I looked it up, so good luck. My kid, we're talking about this, my kids are tripping out. They're like, I don't even, what is the lotto? What does that mean? What, you know, what is this? And so we had a fun conversation, but we talked about some of the false promises of care and of rest and of contentment that come along with receiving such an outlandish amount of money, such as $800 million. I can't really even comprehend that number. But the lottery is only, it's only one example, right, of the countless false narratives that we invest in to achieve fulfillment and contentment. One of the greatest lies that that Satan would love to get the people of God to bite onto is that the Lord does not care for you, right? Or that his care for you is not, it's not enough. It's not sufficient. Richard Baxter, who is an old Reformed pastor, he said this regarding the work of the devil. He said, "You shall see neither the hook nor the line, much less the subtle angler himself while he is offering you his bait." His point is that he's so crafty. And but as God's people, we know that there's a greater angler. We know the fisher of men, the ultimate fisher of men, to be Jesus. And we have his word, which we're in today, and it enables us to hear him, to hear God himself speak the truth to us, that he does care for us, that his care for you is enough. And we find true care and contentment only in him. The Apostle Peter, he says these words in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 6. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And he says, "Cast all of your cares, cast all of your anxieties upon him." And what's the next verse? He says, "Because he cares for you," right? He goes on to say, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by brothers and sisters throughout the world." And he says, "After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore you, and he will confirm you, and he will strengthen you, and he will establish you." He cares for you, right? He cares for us in our suffering. He calls us to cast our cares upon him. He's the only one who is able to fully restore and confirm and strengthen and establish us. Augustine famously said that you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. The Apostle Paul, he experienced the care of Jesus time and time again. He found his rest, he found his care, he found his contentment in Christ, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, specifically how God cares for his people through his people. If you like taking notes, that's where we're going to start. How God cares for his people through his people, how he cares for us by teaching us contentment in him, and how he cares for us by being our strength in times of need. So let me reread verse 10 for us one more time. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked an opportunity." Again, God cares for his people. Let me read from the psalmist in Psalm 147 regarding his care for his people Israel. It says, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds." It says, "He determines the number of the stars in the sky, and he gives all of them their names. His power is abundant. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts the wicked to the ground." The Lord cares for his people, and he is completely sufficient to care for you beyond anything or anyone else. And as I said, he cares for his people through his people. I'm going to read a few scriptures. Mainly, these are actually these are all from Paul, where he talks about how God cares for his people through his people. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 says, he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The Lord cares for you, and he has appointed leaders and different giftings within his people so that we might equip one another, so that the church would be built up and strengthened and strong and grow into the fullness of maturity that we're called to in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 6:1-2, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. It says, keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, right? God cares for his people through his people as he calls us to restore each other and to restore each other in a spirit of gentleness. That's a really important detail, right? And he calls us to bear one another's burdens. You weren't made to bear the weight of this world on your own. It's actually dangerous. And so we as God's people, as we care for one another, we bear one another's burdens. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. God cares for us as we allow ourselves to be comforted by him, not just so that we're comforted, but so that we can comfort each other when we're in times of desperate need and when we need to be cared for the most. Last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul writes, we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. God cares for his people through his people as he calls us to warn those who have grown idle in their faith, who have become lukewarm or apathetic. Like, I get it, it happens, but we're called to warn each other. We're called to encourage those who have become faint-hearted. We are to help those that are weaker. We are to be patient with them all, right? And Paul experiences care through the Philippians as they supplied his every need. The Philippians supported and they cared for Paul as the church. He experienced the care of God through them. In 2 Corinthians 8, if you look at verses 1 and 2, Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia are Berea, the church in Thessalonica, and who? The church in Philippi. This letter we've been going through, Paul says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Paul was well supported by the Philippians, right? Through offerings of money and other material needs, right? Along with love, they loved him, they prayed for him, they were present with him, right? So when the church lives as the hands and feet of Christ, we minister to one another, not only with ministry to practical needs that are real and that we need, but to our emotional and to our spiritual needs as well, right? Our service to one another in times of need is a tangible expression of the God who cares for us. Like, as the body of Christ, God has empowered you to care for one another. And when you go serve and you do these things, it's not because you have to or even necessarily because you want to. God says, I'm going to care for my people through you, that they might know my love in and through you. Caring for one another reminds us that we have access to the largest bank account, right, and the greatest insurance policy in all of the cosmos, namely the storehouses of Christ. And the storehouses of Christ, they don't run out. I was reading, as I started this conversation with my kids about the lotto, and I started looking into some of the statistics and stuff regarding things running out. A third of lotto winners file bankruptcy within 3 to 5 years of winning the lottery. Is that not crazy? $340 million, $800 million, and many of others who maybe don't go bankrupt, they still face financial trouble. from poor investment decisions and overspending and family pressure and addiction and divorce. It's not so for those who find their rest and their contentment in the Lord through his people, right? Because his storehouses don't run out. This is who our God is. Our presence in one another's lives battles back against the lies of the enemy. For example, the temptation to believe that you need to live in a constant state of fear, that you need to feel like you're alone, and that's what you have to be, is alone, or that you're without hope. When we care for one another, it increases our joy in the Lord. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because of the care that came through the saints. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 16, and I know I'm listing a bunch of scriptures today. If anybody wants my notes, you can have them. I don't expect you to be keeping up with this, but it's okay if you want to try. It'd be fun to hear the pages. Matthew 5, 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So through our physical care or good works for one another, we assure the saints that Jesus sees them, that Jesus knows them, that he has a plan for our lives, that he's actively working that plan to its completion for our good and for his glory and for our joy and for the sake of the lost. Every child, if you read the statistics, and I think you could probably say this about yourself, we want to be seen and known and heard, right? We want to know that we matter. Well, God shows up. He cares for us. He sees us. He knows us. And we, as a body, when we serve each other, we get to care for one another. We can see, man, that the God who cares for us is caring for us through one another. So let me ask you, to whom or what are you turning to for care or for rest or for contentment this morning? You just think through your life. What does that look like for you? Are you allowing Christ to care for you through his church, right? And are you actively caring for the church, right? Like my call to us this morning, and I think the Lord would agree, is that don't hold back your burdens from each other, right? And don't hold back your giftings from one another, right? We need to partake in these things together. And I'm not only talking about when you come here on Sunday, because the church isn't this building. You are the church. So all throughout the week, pressing in, serving, caring for one another, knowing that God lets his people know that he cares for them, that they can find rest in him and contentment in him, and they're experiencing that truth in and through us as we walk openly together, share burdens, serve one another. Amen? Verses 11 and 12 say this, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with the humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. God cares for his people through his people, and God cares for his people by teaching us where contentment can be found, namely in him. Right? Contentment is to be satisfied, right? To be even happy with one's lot in life. To be satisfied, even happy with one's means in life, even if they are the slenderest of means. To be content is to be where you're at and to say, I have enough. I have enough. Discontentment is the fallen human's natural state. That's our old nature. Regarding discontentment and, you know, this whole lotto theme I've got going, it can be one of the sources that causes us to continue buying lotto tickets week after week, seeking rest elsewhere, right, than in the arms of the Lord. No condemnation if you buy lotto tickets. I personally, that's between you and the Lord. But I think it can be, right, mingled in with discontent. It's that thing that discontent keeps us going back. I got to get it. I'm going to try one more time. I'm going to keep going. I looked up the stats, said the average American spends $500 a year on lotto tickets. Now we know that that means that some people spend no money and some people spend a lot more than that too. But $500 a year on lotto tickets. Where to find contentment must be learned. It must be learned from the Lord in his word by the power of his spirit. Let me read Charles Spurgeon for us. He said, "It's a very rare thing to meet with people who say that they have enough." He said that, "I once thought that $1 million would satisfy any mortal man, but I have been assured by one who has considerable experience in that direction that he who has 1 million is unable to see any reason why he should not have 2 or 10. And he goes on to say, contentment is one of the flowers of heaven, that if we would have it, it must be cultivated. It will not grow in us by our old nature. Right? The world, the flesh, the devil teaches us self-sufficiency. Right? That's what we're schooled in, self-sufficiency. Radical individualism. Our nation is rampant in this. Radical individualism rooted in personal peace and affluence. That's what Francis Schaeffer said, that Americans want personal peace and affluence, aka a pathway to have others leave us alone with our stuff. This is what the devil, the flesh, the world will teach. It's undergirded by discontent, right? It always encourages us to get more so that we will never need anything from God or from others. My friend Tim and I, we were talking this week about the Greek Stoics. They taught that contentment could only be achieved by divorcing oneself from care and desire, i.e. don't care for things, don't care for others, don't love anyone or anything, withdraw into yourself and isolate. At one point in the conversation, Tim looked at me and he said, and I don't know if he said this for the first time or he was quoting somebody else, but he said that the Stoics made a desert out of the heart and they called it peace. So sad. But this is not the way of the Lord. This is not the way of God's people. And I get it. Self-sufficiency via money or anything else, it feels safer, does it not, sometimes? People are dangerous. Y'all are dangerous, right? We hurt each other. We take from each other. We use each other, right? So, like, I get the draw to the self-sufficiency because of the danger. But in actuality, seeking rest and care in contentment in ourselves or our money or anything else, it's the most dangerous and it's the most lonely way to live of all. It really is. Not to mention, it's antithetical to intimacy, because it's antithetical to the gospel of Christ, right? Christ, God himself, made you for intimate relationship with him and with one another and with a right understanding of yourselves. And when we try to walk in self-sufficiency, we walk in a way that is against that intimacy. It's against the gospel. And praise the Lord that, unlike the world and the flesh and the devil, he cares for us enough to teach us another way, right? He teaches us contentment rooted not in self-sufficiency, but rooted in Christ's sufficiency. He removes the scarcity mindset that we can have in this place, like we never have enough and we always need to get more, and he empowers us to think and to live out of his sufficiency, which is a sufficiency of abundance. God is not a God of scarcity. Christ is a God of abundance. In Jesus, whether we live in humble means, as Paul points out, or prosperity, being hungry or filled, suffering, need, or having abundance, we can always be in awe and wonder of Christ and all that he is and has done for us and the world. I'm sure you guys have heard this said before, but if we never received another thing in this life beyond Christ, we would still have every reason in the world to be satisfied with our lot in life. Because in Christ, we have been redeemed, right, by the blood of Jesus, and that is more than enough. Nothing can take away from that, and nothing can possibly add to that. Paul said in Colossians 1:13 and 14, In him, in Christ, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Right? Paul found true contentment in Christ, and he learned to live content in him in every situation of life. Right? And before we can teach others contentment, we must first find it in the Lord ourselves. And so how do we find, or how do we learn contentment? The Lord teaches us to apply the truth of his word to every situation of our lives. Right? The message last week was think like Jesus, live like Jesus, experience Jesus. He teaches us to apply the truth of his word in every situation of our lives. So we turn to the word of God. The psalmist writes 119, 105, he says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, O Lord, and a light to my path." Right? Jesus taught us in the word. And he taught us a lot more than this regarding contentment. But in Luke 3:14, "Be content with our wages." In 1 Timothy 6, 7, and 8, he taught us to be content with food and clothing. He said, you didn't bring anything into this world, and you don't get to take anything out, but be content with food and with clothing. 2 Corinthians 12, 10, he taught us to be content with weaknesses and with insults and with hardships and with persecutions and calamities. We learn contentment through trusting Jesus in every situation of our lives, enough to do as he commands us. You guys hear that? It might seem just too simple. We learn contentment through trusting Jesus in every situation of our lives, enough to do what he's actually commanded us to do, to be content in these areas and all other areas, because we have contentment in him. Are you experiencing contentment in your life this morning? Like, as you survey where you're at, are you content? Are you finding yourself saying, I have enough? And if you're not, why is that? Like, who are we turning to learn and to grow in our contentment? Are we turning to Jesus' word? And are we trusting in his way and relying on his spirit to teach us and grow us? Or are we turning to the lesser things, right? Maybe things like the lotto. Or lesser things don't have to be bad things, right? Your families are beautiful things. But if we turn to them for contentment and we worship good things that aren't the greatest things, we'll always be disappointed. We will always be discontent. We always find ourselves saying, I don't have enough. So think through that for yourselves. Are you experiencing that contentment that Christ wants to teach you as he cares for you, that you can find contentment in him? Are you not in a place of contentment, of rest, of being cared for, because you've placed that hope in someone or in something else? Let me read verses 13 and 14 for us. Paul goes on to say, oh man, I feel like the whole church could probably just quote this one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. God cares for his people by being our strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That might be one of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses of scripture in all the Bible. Could be wrong. I'm sure there's others that are a close competition. Paul does not mean that by his strength or by our strength, you can do anything that you put your mind to. Just emphatically, that's not true. Like, that's not true. Or that you can accomplish anything you desire, i.e., for the football fans in here, win that national championship or Super Bowl or whatever that. Whatever this verse is attached to. It means that by God's care for you, through his strength, we can do all that he has commanded us to do, right? Even find rest or care or contentment in the lowest, in the darkest, in the most desolate seasons of our lives. I'm returning to the lotto. It was sad. I read an article this week, and maybe some of you guys have read it, which cited the details of the lives of 13 lotto winners, right, who all ended up in at the end of their run in living in storage sheds or small trailers. I like trailers, but too small, that's not good. Mental establishments, mental institution type places, homeless or even deceased from trying to do it through their money, right? Through trying to find rest and care and contentment in their own strength. It doesn't work. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge, God is our strength, and he is a very present help in trouble. And he wants us to know that that's true. Paul learned that Jesus cared for him, that he was the only one sufficient to be his strength, as you guys know, especially in times of trouble, right? In 2 Corinthians 12, this is verses 8 through 10, I've already read a portion of it, but Paul says, three times that I pled with the Lord to remove this thorn, that it should leave me. Paul's in some suffering. He's asking the Lord to take it away. But Jesus says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul chose to boast all the more gladly of his weaknesses so that the power of Christ would rest upon him. Right? He said, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and with calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. God cares for us by being our strength. We need him to be our strength. And nowhere is that care and that strength more on display than when we trust him in our weaknesses, right? To empower us to do all that he has commanded us to do. There's got to be, you guys, this is, I know as Christians, this is one of the most challenging lessons for us to learn, to trust him in the midst of the pain and the struggle and the brokenness and the weakness. His power is greater. His strength is sufficient. He really is better. He is the one who we really need. And he cares for us, and he wants to care for us through being our strength when we are broken and weak. So I'll ask it, is God your strength this morning? As you think through your own life, do you know him as your strength to do all that he has commanded you to do? What other sources have you turned to for strength? What do you need to do personally to battle your unbelief in the strength of God? I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe you just need to stop living like this and open your hands up and surrender to him and let him be your strength. Maybe you need to abide in him, right? Maybe you need to remain in him. Maybe you need to, and again, I don't know what this is for you, but maybe you just need to take the next step of obedience. Be obedient to Christ's commands in your life. Trust God to care for you by being your strength. I can't count how many times, especially since I started working in the church, that I have felt beaten down and weak and without strength, and I have asked the Lord to send someone alongside of me to lead me through this season. I don't know how to do this, and I don't really want to do it. And not always, but so many times, the Lord has, not audibly, but clearly in my heart, in my spirit, he's reminded me that he is with me, that he cares for me, that he is leading this thing, and that I need to follow him closely and lead those that are with me. He's saying, I'm not going to put that person there for you right now to lead you through this, because I'm with you. And if I give you them, you're not going to know what it's like to rely on me. I don't know if any of you guys can relate to that in your own lives. But God cares for you. And he wants to lead you through whatever you're going through. And it's in your times of suffering and weakness where sometimes you feel like he hasn't given you the thing or the person you need. He's there all the time. And he's leading you and he's teaching you to rely on his strength so that you can walk with him and believe in his care in the future for yourself and for the people that are around you. Amen. I'm going to land the plane here for those of you that are falling asleep. I hope not. If you are, it's because of me and not because of God's word. Blaise Pascal famously said something similar to Augustine, but he said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each person which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. And Paul's testimony is that the only person able to satisfy that vacuum in our hearts, right, for care and for rest and for contentment is Jesus Christ. Right? He's the only one able to put our hearts at rest, to empower us to proclaim in every situation that we find ourselves in, it's enough. Like, I have enough. To quote Augustine again, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Are you finding rest and care and contentment in Christ this morning? That's just a vitally important question for you guys to think about and for me to think about. We will be discontent and restless and even miserable until the answer to this question is yes. True contentment will never be found in having anything or doing anything or controlling everything or everyone. It can only be found in Christ and being at peace with him and actively present with him. Amen? My call to us this morning is a radical abandonment of yourself unto a radical acceptance of Christ's care for you. When I was reading Luke 4 this week with my wife, and we were talking about Jesus calls the disciples, and they're like, I'm done. Like, I'm not fishing anymore. It's this radical turning, right, to Christ and following him. And when I was saved at 30, my wife and I did that. If you guys lived with us, you probably think we were super weird. I mean, we were like devouring scripture and just doing everything that we saw in there. I've told you guys this before. We had homeless people living with us. We were like giving our credit card numbers out so that they could get places. And it was not wise stuff. But we were just radically living out. We were abandoning the selfish way of living unto the sufficiency of Christ, living for him. And then in the last maybe 10 years, my life hasn't really looked like that exactly. There was a lot of lack of wisdom in that season. A lot of good stuff, but a lot of lack of wisdom. Like in the last decade, the Lord has been teaching me this like radical abandon of like my own desire to want to run. He's been teaching me to endure, to remain, to stay, to walk along obedience in the same direction. And I feel like I'm coming into a new season with him and with you guys of the Lord's like just reminding me again, like, man, you need to radically abandon the way you think, the way you live. I preached it last week, think like Jesus and live like Jesus and experience Jesus. And the Lord just showing me right now as I'm like reading through his word, he's like, bro, you're reading the words, but like, yeah, like I don't know that you're actually thinking through every situation you get in like I think. I don't see you like living in every situation like I live. And I don't feel condemned by it at all. It feels like such a wonderful conviction from the Holy Spirit. It's a new season for me. I don't know where you're at, but I just ask you to pray about it. Like, radical abandonment of our self-sufficiency, our self-care, our resting and finding contentment in ourselves and the things of this world, and try trusting Jesus afresh for him to be that for you. He cares for you far more than you can care for yourself. He cares for you in the ways that you need it the most, in ways that you don't even know or understand, and will you allow him to care for you? That's my question. I love you guys. We are gonna partake in communion together.